But I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. After the reading of God's Word, we'll sing from Psalter 51, stanzas 1 and 3, 2 and 3. But Matthew 6 at verse 5, and we'll read verse 5 through verse 18. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Thus far, amen, and may the Lord add his blessing to his holy and infallible word. I would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles again to the portion of Scripture that we read together from Matthew chapter 6. We'll be looking, the Lord's help this evening, at verse 5 through 9. Before we turn there, I wanted to just mention something that we have in the Doctrinal Standards, the Heidelberg Catechism, that the question and answer 119, what are the words of that prayer? And then, of course, into the reading that we had this afternoon, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and so forth. If you look over at the Catechism's proof text, under the 10th subheading, it says Matthew 6, verses 9 and 10, which reads, After this manner, therefore, pray ye. And if you will forgive me this evening, a preparatory message pertaining to what preceded the Lord's words here before the Lord's Prayer. Because I think there's much in there. Here we have the Lord's Prayer. The context of it, I think, is so important because he's saying, Therefore pray ye like this, or after this manner pray ye, instead of what? Instead of what had preceded before that. So much instruction there for us. And so I wanted to spend a few moments this evening just as a preface to what we will, Lord willing, get into next Lord's Day, and that is the first part of the Lord's Prayer. But I think we can understand, after what we have looked at thus far, that prayer is the heartbeat of true religion. Prayer is the thermostat of the soul. It's the activity of the soul. It is the demonstrator of true grace in the soul. In fact, the more active a true prayer life is, the more reason we have to believe that the Spirit Himself is operating within us. It's prayer that connects the soul from earth to heaven. Prayer is the believer's breath. Prayer allows us to hold communion with God. And in prayer, we're able to rise above this world, and we can have just a little bit of a foretaste of the joys that are yet to be revealed. And that in prayer, God bows the heavens and comes down. He bends from His throne of grace. And He listens to the breathing of the soul. And His ear that is forever met with the joyous songs of heaven is opened also to the sighs of the broken and the contrite heart. Prayer is also a weapon. It's a weapon with which the Christian fights all of his battles. It's the armament by which he overcomes all of his enemies of earth and of hell. Prayer also is the bond of union. It binds the disciples of the Lamb to each other. Though they're near or far, it brings together all distinctions, all races, all lands, and it brings them to the throne of grace. It unites rich and poor. And prayer is so important, it drew the attention of the blessed Lord of sinners who opened a way of access to the mercy seat. It was He alone who could make the sinner's prayer acceptable, because it's offered in a Redeemer's name and it's perfumed with a Redeemer's merit. If anyone was an authority on how to pray, it was Jesus. Jesus Christ on earth was eminently a man of prayer. In fact, He spent whole days and nights in it. How often do we read of Him retiring in secret to pray? Who then better is qualified to teach us and speak on this subject? This evening, I'm not going to spend time in proving that prayer is a duty. I think everyone here tonight would recognize that that's the case. But though we all agree on the need and importance of prayer, I fear there are few who realize it so deeply that it becomes their daily meat and drink. It could be useful then to consider its need and its importance, and also to hear something of Christ's warning, because the first part of this chapter, in fact, really the first half of this chapter, is peppered with the warnings of Christ, much of it having to do with prayer. So our theme will be Christ's encouragement, caution, and direction in prayer. And we're going to have three thoughts. First, the encouragement of prayer. Next, the cautions Christ gives. And then lastly, some directions. First then, the encouragement of prayer. The encouragement of prayer may be pointed out adequately from just one thought alone. And that is, God has established it. A connection between the requests here on earth and the answer that's given in heaven. After numbering so many of the blessings which He had in store for Israel in the Old Testament, He says, even after all of those things that He's promised to give Israel, I will yet for this be inquired by the house of Israel to do it for them. God loves to be asked. He loves to be inquired of. He loves to be entreated. It's true that sometimes He gives without asking. That's not his usual way. When he does give without asking, it's usually with a view to display the sovereignty of his grace. But those times are rare. The book of James says, ye have not. Why? Because ye ask not. If our blessings, temporal and spiritual, have to flow through this channel, we can't but acknowledge the encouragement to pray. What is prayer? The child of God does not pray merely with a view to have certain requests granted, any more than we breathe with just a view to live. Prayer is something more than petitioning for favors, for things. It's the holy aspiration of a holy soul in addressing a holy God, asking for holy things. And without this, there can be no true, acceptable prayer. And our souls are to be drawn out in holy desires for things that are agreeable to His will, asked in the name of Christ with faith that He will do that which He has promised. In fact, any of this would be, or any less than this would be, contrary to the teaching of Christ. He says in John 14, verse 13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And so anything less is certainly not the prayer of faith. And then we certainly cannot expect an answer. But prayer is also essential for spiritual life. The necessity and the importance of prayer can be urged from the thought that it is absolutely essential to the existence of spiritual life. There can be no life in the soul without prayer. There can be no communion with God and with Christ. There can be no fellowship with the people of God without prayer. Because the Word of God teaches us, just by the examples of the saints, the believers of old, in the Old Testament and the New, that prayer is the privy key, it is the private key, it is the secret key that opens the door of heaven. It's the wing that raises the soul from earth to God. It's the vehicle between two equally real worlds. In prayer, we find the joy and the anticipation of answers that balance out those gloomy thoughts and those anxious forebodings which every believer has. To encourage them to struggle on with their corruptions and pass through the enemy's country on their way to heaven, speaking to their Lord, calling upon His name for strength and help and provision and salvation. We ought to look at prayer not as a burdensome thing, but as a wonderful avenue by which we may speak, and that we may be heard by the Lord of heaven and earth. But secondly, we see here the cautions that are given by Christ. Jesus cautions His disciples in our passage against hypocrisy in prayer. In fact, there's nothing more offensive to God than hypocrisy, especially in prayer, which requires sincerity and truth. That word hypocrisy in the Greek literally means actor. It means that there's a putting on of a certain countenance, a certain face. There's a certain way of saying things, inflections, certain phrases and ways of praying that have nothing to do with the genuineness of the heart, but have everything to do with projecting a certain personality. Something that is looking for the acceptance of others, the fanfare of others. When we consider the one to whom we profess to speak to, that sees the heart, that's acquainted with every latent motive, it seems amazing that any should be so presumptuous as to think that they are going to deceive an omniscient God and to mock the searcher of hearts. The people to whom Jesus refers in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 and following, those he calls hypocrites were the scribes and the Pharisees. Holy men in the eyes of everyone else. In fact, the Lord saying to them these words, especially speaking about the Pharisees, those words would have come as an absolute shock to the disciples. Because they would have looked at the Pharisees and the scribes as the pinnacle, as the absolute model of what prayer ought to be. They were known for their long prayers. They were known for their sanctified appearance. While they devoured widows' houses and indulged in all manner of secret sin. You know, this kind of person, this hypocrite, was not left in the dustbin of history during the time that the gospel was written. These hypocrites exist now. In fact, they'll always exist as long as the hearts of men remain unrenewed by grace. They're here tonight among us. And you may be one. Hypocrites, actors, who love to be seen of men. Verily, says the Savior, they have their reward. Their reward is the applause of others thinking of them very highly. Jesus says they have their reward. That is, they have what they actually desire. The esteem of other people toward them. But on the other hand, don't think that Jesus was discouraging public prayer. When he says to go into private and to close the door and then speak to your Father which is in heaven, he wasn't discouraging public prayer because he prayed also in the synagogue. But he cautions that it be done from the heart in sincerity. All that Jesus meant was to condemn the motive, the motives which drove the hypocrites, that they would be seen of men. And so you and I need to be careful when we engage in religious things, in public, around the kitchen table, In a prayer meeting, in a family gathering, that you be influenced by a sense of God, not by the desire to be thought well of. This goes double for ministers, whose office it is to appear in public and to pray in public, to fight against spiritual pride, to fight against tickling the ears of others. We too can have our reward in this pulpit. In fact, we more than any other are in danger of just that very thing. And so let those who are in the pew and those who are in the pulpit hear a word of caution. That if God has given you gifts, beware in case your gifts prove to be your earthly reward and no treasure in heaven. There's reason to fear that many who possess remarkable gifts in prayer even, greatly injure themselves by the ill-judged praise of others. Oh, listen to him pray. And have insensibly been influenced by the motive of being heard of men. Sometimes we get very taken up with the length of prayer. I love what the Lord says here about the Gentiles who think they'll be heard for their much speaking. Perhaps sometimes we fall into that same trap, do you think? Did we think a prayer that's accepted by the Lord is of a certain length? Reverend Beattie used to say to me when I was a student, when you're done praying, stop praying. When you're done, stop. Because we run the risk after that of actually taking his name in vain. That there's no heart in the prayer. One thing I want to encourage each one of us here tonight is that the length of our prayers are not nearly as important. In fact, they hold little to no importance to the content and heart of prayer. And if we could understand that in our own prayer times and family worship, or if we could understand that in our own time of prayer as a congregation at a prayer meeting or in a consistory room or wherever we might be, to simply pray in our prayers. And forego that haunting voice that says that this is what prayer actually sounds like. That we have to meet certain expectations. Because when we're doing that, I doubt very much we're actually praying. But to pray in our prayers. Anything less than that, as we open our mouth toward God, will prove nothing more than our own hypocrisy. And I speak to myself as much as I speak to you, congregation. So we come to the subject of the Lord's Prayer, that we take into account the cautions that Jesus gave his own disciples. And then he gives the essential warning next. He takes this opportunity of urging his disciples to see the importance and essential duty of secret prayer, without which all public prayer would be empty. But thou, when thou prayest, he says, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So that secret prayer cannot be overstated. In fact, it's perhaps the best test that we can assess ourselves by in grace. When there's no one else around and we're praying, or if we're praying. Those who truly practice this, what Jesus is pointing out here, and not only that, but when they're engaged in it, they're actually taking delight in it, entirely unnoticed. Have the best evidence that they can have of a state of grace. And I think the opposite is also true. That those who neglect secret prayer, those who neglect it have reason to entertain doubts of their spiritual state. I'm not saying that they're not believers, but I think they have reason to entertain those doubts of at least the health of their life, their spiritual life. And the temptation is to neglect this duty. And those temptations are very, very strong. So strong that nothing but a principle of grace can preserve it in us. I believe there are few, if any, that haven't been tempted partially to neglect this all-important duty. Few, if any, realize the need of it, and fewer still, if any, that have not occasionally set aside this closet duty or engage in it with a cold indifference and a lifeless morality. And I would say that all believers, even the most sincere, must mourn their remissness in prayer. And this duty is so infinitely important. It's a duty that if we were to take it seriously, we would find that there is much help in prayer. That there is much that the Lord is willing to do in prayer. And I love that passage, it speaks that the Lord will not quench the smoking flax. That He will fan it. That He will grow it. That He will encourage it and cause it to come to a flame. And so we find here this duty. It's infinitely important. It's absolutely essential. It's something that every child of God must want and desire and foster and cause to grow in whatever way they can. And so I want to encourage you and I want to encourage myself. Because to neglect this duty, to neglect it, I think it is the beginning of backsliding. It's the opening of a once closed door that leads to apostasy. That if you value peace in your own souls, if you value heaven, if you dread hell, go back and revisit your neglected closet. And pour out your soul to Him. It says here that seeth in secret. And that seeing in secret goes just beyond the fact that no one else is there. But He seeth in secret. He knows the inworkings of your heart and of my heart. And so there's no reason at that point to not just let everything that is in you spill out to Him. Mourn over the hardness of your heart. Tell Him how hard it is. Mourn over your remaining corruption and sin and confess it to Him. In secret, open your whole heart to God. Don't hide your plague from God. Tell Him everything. You should be able to pray to the Lord and use language and words that you would not dare pray in front of anyone else. That you're that open. And you're that exposed. And it will be a relief to your burdened heart. It will unburden your soul. And it will be pleasing to God to hear the groanings of your heart. Because a broken and contrite heart, He will not despise. In secret, acknowledge all of the mercies that you received every day from the hand of your God. He loves a grateful and a contrite heart. In secret, then, spread all of your needs before Him. And go ahead and number them. Write them down if you feel the need to. for soul as well as body, because to Him nothing is too small. He who knows the sparrow when it falls. The closet is the place where we may indulge in a holy freedom in addressing the throne of grace. And there God regards the humble prayer of the fumbling as well as the learned. There the believer can pour out his soul in holy aspirations before the mercy seat, hear the spontaneous language of an overflowing heart offends no one's ear. However ungrammatical it might be, or even contrary as it might sound, in this hidden sanctuary we may perform that secret solemn thing called personal devotion. And the surrender of ourselves to God and acceptance of Him in an everlasting covenant never to be forgotten. And what does Jesus say the reward of this is? We know what the reward of the hypocrite is. What is the reward of the one who genuinely prays? "My Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." I mean, he'll answer that prayer. Interesting to see our fathers as they commentate on this passage that they shall reward thee openly. Some seem to indicate that that means that what you pray for in secret, everyone else will be able to see the answer to it. But others had said, no, He will reward thee openly. It means on that last day, all of those things will be made perfect and it will become plain and public to everyone. That He'll make a demonstration of that one who prayed, of the answers to those prayers. Whatever be the case, there's a reward that the Father gives. And Jesus is saying that we may be assured that our Heavenly Father will not be an unconcerned spectator to our supplications. He will reward us by answering our petitions, by granting our requests, so far as His wisdom may seem for our good and for His glory. And so that does not mean that every prayer that we pray will be answered in the affirmative. It will be answered. And it will be answered to His glory. Secret prayer has a open reward in God's answer. Secret prayer carries with it its own reward internally. What happiness is experienced in the closet? I was reading Brockle today and he said something that was amazing. He says, when you pay so much attention to your unworthiness and how vile a creature you are, he says, make sure you examine yourself in proportion. And in proportion to what? He said, to the joy that you should also experience. He says, one who continues in that state of continual gloom and darkness concerning their own sin and their own malady and their own sickness and their own hypocrisy, he says, it usually gives way to a very downcast personality, which he goes on to say actually affects their health. Which affects them more again in their gloom, which affects them in their health. And he says they often go through life with terrible sicknesses and bodily problems. He says, examine yourself. Look at yourself honestly. But also, the benefit, he says, of the covenant of grace is the joy that is to be experienced in the Lord by the child of God. And that can be experienced and ought to also be experienced in prayer in the closet. To come forth after you have just confessed everything to the Lord for the millionth time and moved on from there to His pardoning mercy and to remember all of His gracious benefits toward you, the chief of which is you're not in hell at this very moment. And from there, work your way upward to the blessings of the cross and what is promised in Christ Jesus. And the Spirit of God then works with those reasonings, those scriptural reasonings, and joy becomes a part of your prayer life until you're able to leave the prayer closet. I'm not saying every time, but in a sense, you have a smile on your face through wet eyes. I think that must be what communion is like here on earth. And I think it's that one who will hear on that day, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let me close. Let me do so in this way. I want to speak first to those who never pray. Secondly, to those who pray as hypocrites. And thirdly, to those who pray in secret and in sincerity. Are there any present here this evening who never pray? Do you believe in a God who has no concern in the affairs of men? Do you not know that you are completely in His power and that He can do with you what seems good in His sight? Is it a matter of indifference to you whether you enjoy His favor or suffer under His wrath? Are you not aware that you have offended this just and holy, gracious, benevolent God? And will you not ask forgiveness of Him? Are you not afraid that if you treat Him with entire neglect and contempt, that He will not give you the reward that you deserve? Can you abide the day of His coming? Can you stand when He appeareth? For He is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. Are you not afraid to hear the language like this addressed to you? "Because I have called and ye have refused. I have stretched out my hands, and no one regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock you when your fear cometh." If you've never prayed before, pray tonight. When you leave this place, instead of milling about and speaking with others, go someplace quiet. Enter into your closet, as it were. And when you've shut the door, pray unto your Father which is in secret. And humbly confess all of your past transgressions. Don't conceal any darling sins. Ask God to grant you His Holy Spirit. Remember that of yourself you can do nothing. That all your sufficiency must be from God. And then go to the cross of Christ. And there learn to pray. Look at Him whom you have pierced and mourn. From his veins flows the fountain which was open for sin and uncleanness, in which you must be washed from your filthiness and cleansed from all of your idols. Go tonight with your dark heart to the seat of mercy, and you will find acceptance with him who hears and answers prayer. And what about you tonight who pray as the hypocrite? Who you are, I don't know, and I don't want to know. In fact, I would avoid particular people and personalities completely and yet still be faithful. Let me describe you that you may know yourself. You come regularly to church. And you hear and you sing and you pray in this assembly. But your motive is not to seek forgiveness of God and to inquire the way to heaven, but essentially to be seen of men. You check a box of religious tradition, of requirement, and you appear as you ought to appear. You even made confession and observed the ordinances of Christ, but at the same time, you're strangers to your closet. And if you ever visit your closet, if you ever retire for prayer, it's only to satisfy a very guilty conscience that's built up for quite a while now. And it's soon forgotten when you leave that place and you mix again with the world. And my friend, if this is you, and you may easily know whether it is or not, I beg you to pause and consider the danger of your situation. You are attempting to deceive a being with whom darkness is as the light and the night as the day. The Most High sees you and witnesses all of your hypocrisy, and there's nothing he detests more and will more severely punish than this. And if you continue this way, hear what the Lord says. Job 8, verse 13, the hope of the hypocrite shall perish. Later on in chapter 36, verse 13, the hypocrites in heart heap up wrath. And then Jesus' words in Matthew 24:51, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he has not looked for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. Dear one, repent and seek the first things. Go to him and say, I am nothing but a hypocrite. Lord, make me what I am not. He will do it. No soul has ever gone to him with the mask of hypocrisy and torn it off and said, I am a wretched man, I am a wretched woman, that he has ever turned away when they have cried out for his help, when they have cried out for his mercy. He will do it. Let me end by speaking to those who pray in secret, in sincerity. However obscure and unknown you may be by the world, you are not unnoticed by the Father. He is everywhere present. He witnesses all of your times of secret prayer. He sees you in the midnight hour when everyone else is asleep. And he not only sees, but he hears. There has not been a sigh or a groan that's escaped your mouth that has not entered His ear. And He not only sees and hears, but He remembers. He doesn't forget your needs. He does not forget your sighs or your groans or your cries. Though He may not immediately grant an answer to your prayers, He loves to try the faith of His children and to exercise their patience and their dependence upon Him. Don't be discouraged. He will answer prayer, if not in the way which you expect, in a much wiser and a much better way. Never grow weary of secret prayer, but constantly enter your closet and shut the door behind you and let Him hear it all. Paying attention to this will prepare you for every scene and every event of life. It will support you under the most difficult trials. It'll strengthen you under the worst of temptations. The closet contains the Christian's complete armor. Go to your closet. Go to your closet. Finally, my brethren, take unto you the whole armor of God, above all, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Amen.